Thank you, Brother George. And we're very pleased to have Brother Jerry Leslie back in our midst again. And he always gives us a very meaty talk, something to think about and meditate on. And the subject today is It Is Written, Brother Jerry.
Thank you, Brother Ken. Thank you, Brother George. And dear brethren, it is a great pleasure for Sister Sharon and I to be in your midst again. It's been several years since we have been here in New Brunswick. We'd also like to bring you the love and greetings from our family and from our class in Portland. And they wish to send you their greetings with Philippians 4:13. I don't know if it's possible to dim the lights just a little, or
we can turn them off.
It's probably visible. Okay. You can see okay? So let's leave it like it is. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. The word of God is to be treasured more than life itself. We have all been touched by the written word, especially from the introduction of the typewriter in 1874. Otherwise, a form of shorthand was used to properly transcribe or tediously set type for books or paper presentations. Yet the Gutenberg press has changed the world of information. It opened the door of Scripture to the world. It released the scribe from the monastery. It brought enormous information for the masses of the world. Today, we seldom touch a typewriter anymore, and even penned letters are more rare. Our text is composed on computers and spell-checked and even translated to and from other languages. Computers can even compose speech to text or change text to speech. Most computers can read with a synthesized voice. But, brethren, it was not always so. How did language originate? And why and how was a written language formed? It is not hard to understand why and how language originated. It was God who first spoke to Adam. For man was not present for the awesome events recorded in the first chapter of Genesis. Also in Genesis chapter 2:16 and 17, it was God who instructed Adam with the rules in Eden. So language first came from God, and the Word of God is our sacred legacy. It is our theme, and it is our heritage. In Eden, Adam created unique word sounds for his world of animals and plants, colors and sound and fragrances and feelings. Genesis 2:19. But this was a reverential process in which Adam honored God with each new word. In turn, Adam used the language of God to expand his world and vocabulary, and then to share ideas with his helpmate. Adam could tell his children of his earliest memories, of the labor and fruit of his hands, and his mistakes and the lessons of his life. The growing family listened and learned, and in turn expanded the vocabulary with their experiences. But birth, death, space, and time, and new tools for sharing information became necessary. How do you pass information to families across the mountains and plains so far away? How do you preserve information for another generation after you are dead? How do you ensure it is transmitted accurately without loss or embellishment? They had no electronic recorders, but their memories were better than ours. The sounds and words in their memory had to be equated to marks or shapes pressed upon clay or other material that could endure across distance and time. The skill of us writing one's thoughts began long before the flood, and we believe began even with Adam. However, his alphabet and letters were not just as the Hebrew language was developed later. The Genesis account was largely recorded by the heads of families for the sake and service of their posterity. The Hebrew word for genealogies is not limited to a list of family members, even though it often includes that. Notice Genesis 1, verse 5. The family list occurred in the fourth chapter. But this first verse is really the signature of the family head who composed the list. In this case, Adam wrote the fourth chapter list, but it also included his personal history from chapter 3. He was so detailed as to accurately record the very dimensions of the ark, the assembling of pairs of seven animals, the exact month and days of various events, the sending of the raven to return of the dove, the rise and fall of water. Noah carried all these important records with them. Because of his faithful obedience and offering a sweet sacrifice of clean animals carried on the ark, God smelled the sweet savor and made a special covenant with Noah and the beast that never shall the waters become a flood to destroy all flesh again. We will continue a bit here with Genesis 1:5. And the record from Eden, however, we find that the record in Eden include the promises for not only Noah, but beyond and all the generations beyond. Here we have the record of the serpent and the importance of that promise to Mother Eve that would be carried with Noah and beyond. The record included the seed of the woman to bruise the serpent's head, and that the serpent would bruise the heel of the woman. These records were important records to be preserved in the generations to follow. They were preserved at first of all in clay tablets with those strange little marks. And so these are the generations that were preserved and the promises that began in Eden and continued until the flood. These are the generations of Adam. These are the historical records and preserved on these tablets and apparently carried over on the ark by Noah. These are the generations. It includes not only the historical records, but another word is the society. These are the Noah was perfect in his generations, among his society, among all those with whom he walked. The exact record of the ark is recorded, its dimensions, its height, and its width. All these were in the important Genesis records. The exact days of the year on the flood, and every event is so carefully recorded in those records and preserved for future generations. Noah left the ark and offered a sacrifice of the clean animals to the Lord. So clear is Noah's record that it became a prototype for Jesus' signs of his second presence and the introduction of the millennial age. Jesus refers to this event in Matthew 24:37-39. Also, Peter echoes these events in 2 Peter 3:5-8, and is a forecast of the end days and the transition into a new age and dispensation, just as was Noah's introduction into a new dispensation. And now the records of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were added to the written testimony. Now writing turned to a kind of papyrus. It was more durable than today's paper and more portable than the clay tablets. All of the clay and papyrus were a sacred record that passed to the family for Shem, for preserving and extending in a more portable form than those clay tablets. From these records, we discover the family tree now between Noah and Moses. But embedded in the record of mothers and fathers and birthrights are the records of patriarchs and the prototypes and prophecies. The written word is the herald of salvation and the return to Eden for mankind. Moses came to inherit the highest education in the wisdom of reading and writing all the ancient mysteries archived in Egypt. At the same time, he was tutored by his mother of his true family heritage. Was it possible that these sacred records of Genesis were faithfully preserved in the Levitical line and held secretly in the home of Amram and Jochebed, along with the infant Moses, as the next generation to preserve the records, himself being preserved in a pitched basket there in the Nile? How remarkable was God's intervention to preserve both life, the life of Moses, but also entrust him with the written word. When Moses fled Egypt, he had 40 more years to not only study the desert, but to study his heritage. It was an occasion to faithfully transcribe the archive of clay and papyrus into a codified form, along with the records of the Exodus years. These became known as the five books of Moses, or the Pentateuch, which could be read and even memorized by generations to follow. But like Noah, Moses was a close listener to the voice of the Almighty. On the Holy Mount, he received one of the most profound tablets of the written word. It was first written on two tablets of stone with the finger of God. Exodus 31, verse 18, and chapter 32, verse 16. It is odd that God, as the Almighty, speaks with but few words. Here, but only 10 words that would bind the nation of millions together. When man speaks, he writes constitutions with thousands of words and amendments that the wisest lawyers cannot interpret. Later, Moses transcribed the words of the Lord on two other tablets. He placed these into the side of the Ark of the Covenant, where they remained until it was moved to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. I can think of no better enduring document that could unify a fragmented Israel than these recovered stone tablets to the people of the book. When they reaffirm Moses as their ancient prophet and deliverer, whom they left on the other side of Jordan, they will then be prepared to accept the greater than Moses as their and the world's deliverer and teacher. These judges who followed and prophets who followed Moses spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? They were not moved by self-serving motives, but they declare the whole counsel of God. As with Elijah and Jeremiah, it was not always a pleasant task. But their words rang in the ears of a wayward generation and also forecast the removing of the institutions of this present evil world and the administration of earth's new king to replace all of these. Jacob gathers his sons in Genesis 49:13, and declares God's blessing upon Judah as the scepter that shall be the scepter shall not depart from this Judah until Shiloh come. To affirm this, we have the double confirmation of the Kings and Chronicles for all the years of the kings of Judah, and are not left to doubt the chain of history. Jeremiah was one of the most powerful and outspoken prophets. Jehoiakim burned his prophetic judgments, but he took up another scroll and dictated the prophecies again for his scribe Baruch to write, that the word of the Lord would be perpetuated and preserved. Jeremiah purchased a plot of land east of Jerusalem from his cousin just before the siege of Nebuchadnezzar, fully aware that he would not personally occupy it in his lifetime. In Jeremiah 32, he carefully recorded the deed of purchase with his scribe Baruch, and had it sealed and concealed in an earthen vessel, not for himself, but for a future generation to read. When Jeremiah's title deed is uncovered, it will dismiss all foreign claims to that region. Without the divine record, we would not know about Babylon's judgment and fall. We would not know about the favor to Israel under a new covenant, nor the law going forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And speaking about Babylon, we cannot forget Daniel, called to Belshazzar's feast to read, or rather to interpret, the writing. It was written from the part of a hand representing God. The text was not with characters or a language that could not be read by those Babylonians, but they did not know the meaning. What was the meaning? Again, God's words are few, but profound. There were only three words. It took Daniel, the man of God, to render the meaning that Babylon was weighed in God's judgment and found deficient, that their days were numbered or determined, and that Babylon would be divided and destroyed. But that was only the beginning of the message to be found in the depths of God's word. Secretly coded in those three words were weights and measures that the determination upon this judgment would last 2,520 years, beginning with the transfer of Israel's crown to the Gentiles, beginning with Zedekiah's removal down to the very feet of the Roman Empire in 1914. Other visions and prophecies were given to Daniel. With some, he was encouraged. Other things mentioned in Daniel 12:9 were closed and sealed to the time of the end. Yet they were recorded for not his generation, but another generation. We are that generation. After 70 years, Israel was released from their captivity with a written decree from King Cyrus. It is recorded in Ezra 1, verses 1 to 6. And it is an official state record that is no less important than the Balfour Declaration of 1917. The document was filed in the library of the Medes and the Persians and would be recovered 15 years later under Darius Hystaspes to authorize the resuming restoration work on the Jerusalem temple, and also was marked in the reigns of Xerxes and Artaxerxes. Divinely appointed words and documents are destined to mark the pages of history. Coming now to the New Testament, we find it largely written with an expansion of the Old Testament, with explanations and applications. New meaning is found in old words as revealed by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, all these things happened unto them for types, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages bear down. While we have many writings from Apostle Paul, some would say that Jesus wrote nothing. Yet Revelation is his book, merely recorded by John. Even here, while in the flesh, Jesus also read and taught in the temple. John 7, verse 15 says, "The Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Little did they know that he, as the Son of God, the very Logos of God, was the voice of God for millennia before coming here in the flesh, to be maligned by the self-appointed intellectuals of his day. While some left his fellowship, others heard the words of life," John 6, 67 and 68. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye go away also? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We read these words in John 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city and was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests and the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." But you see how historians want to rewrite history. Just add a few words. He said he was King of the Jews, not that he was. The prophecy, however, was written long before in the Psalms and in Isaiah and in Jeremiah and Daniel and Zechariah. How could it be removed or revised? Worldly minds always want to revise and rewrite history to vindicate themselves. But the word of our God stands sure. How is it with us? Have we taken the word of the Lord into our hearts and our lips? Is it a sacred fire within our bones? Is it our meditation in the watches of the night? Do we seek it like silver? When the apostles fell asleep, false teachers amended, revised, and rationalized the holy word to accommodate the heathen and the court, and to court the kingdoms of this world. The sacred writings were removed from the people, and the papal mass was chained and bound away from the multitudes. Yet the woman representing the true Christian church were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time. We often think about the wilderness and the time of her retreat, but it was by the two wings of the Old and the New Testament by which she escaped and she was nourished. It was the words of life by which the Waldenses survived in the Alps. Wycliffe's writings were condemned. Huss was burned at the stake. Luther's books were burned in the streets. But still, the word of our God prevailed against every opposition. For centuries, the scriptures were tediously copied by hand. And then those copies were chained to the pulpits. The printing press spread the Reformation message, but it still was limited, and the limited Bible study and supply among the people was so limited and restricted. But then came the Bible societies, and it gave it fresh circulation among all languages and nations between 1803 and 1813. Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world for a witness unto all nations before the end times and his return." Speaking of time, we're going to pass over a little bit of history, and some of you who have not heard the story, we will perhaps tell it later. So we're going to pass a few slides here, the remarkable reinventing of the Hebrew language, and we'll just pass over these in the history of Eliezer ben Yehuda. And we will now continue with the thought that the Word of God is more than a language. In Revelation, the divine plan is pictured as a scroll sealed with seven seals. They are progressively opened and a message shared with each stage of the Christian dispensation. The seventh is for the Laodicean church. To this church, the entire plan is laid open for wonderful examination, including views backward, over not only the last 2,000 years, but over the past 6,000 years, and the march of human experience under the divine program. What a privilege to look upon this scroll. While the seventh seal is specially mentioned in Revelation chapter 8 and the opening verses, it is our thought that this is the signature that follows the events of this seal that occur in the seventh chapter. There in the seventh chapter, the four angels hold back the winds until the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. This sealing is done with the message of present truth. Now we have this little symbolic directive from the pen of the prophet Habakkuk to record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens to the goal, and it will not fail. A translator, Moffat, has a wonderfully poetic rendering that we have here. It reads, "Take down this oracle on your tablets plainly, that one may read it at a glance. The vision has its own appointed hour. It ripens and it will flower. But if it be long, then wait, for it is sure it will not be late." Is this vision, this tablet, the same as the open scroll of the seventh seal of Revelation? You know, we are used to regarding the chart of the ages as the main component of this prophecy. But we might be too narrow to limit it to the chart alone. The word for tablet here is a slab for writing, the same as the records of Genesis and others were written upon. They could be of clay, they could be of stone, or wood, or parchment. It is also the very same word used for those tablets of stone brought by Moses from the mount. You know, we have many charts and tablets as aids to understanding this grand harmonious plan. But it is not only the drawings. It is the whole harvest message and the work and pen of a Laodicean messenger. We'd like to specially focus on 2 Timothy 3:14. 2 Timothy 3:14. "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." In Ezekiel, the 9th chapter, he is noted as the one man with a writer's inkhorn by his side. His work was writing, explaining, sharing a vision, a view of present truth. It is his textbooks of the 6 volumes and even more. We once wondered why the messenger finished his life so suddenly, allowing us to search the scriptures without him through these troublous years following his passing. But now we understand that what he wrote for the Laodicean church was sufficient for our journey. What he wrote was enough. And we think that it is not inordinate to acknowledge and honor the pen of the Lord. This is not inappropriate praise or worship, but to acknowledge the hand of the Lord in our times. We can examine the details and depth and closeness, all the depth that your heart and your mind may wish to go. We may even see more details and more confirmation than we ever imagined was there. And it continues to stir us and move us and inspire us. However, this depth, this examination of the Holy Word is something that is available to every one of us. Search the Scriptures, for in them you have eternal life. With all this glorious opportunity, we are living in strange times. We are living in an age of revision, of doubts, of alternative suggestions, of invention, of philosophy, of specialization, and sometimes even ridicule. Let us recall the songs of the night and comment for June 10th. And let us carefully handle present truth that has been written for us, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Let us handle this sacred word carefully and with reverence and not loosely. Let us not be of those who revise the vision, but let us confirm it. Let us be careful to examine and understand the appointed vision and time as blessed by our returned bridegroom and king. Let our searching of the heights and depths more and more substantiate the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude, verse 3. We seek not, Lord, for tongues of flame, or healing virtue's mystic aid, but power thy gospel to proclaim, the balm for wounds that sin hath made. Breathe on us, O Lord, thy radiance pour on all the wonders of the page where hidden lies the heavenly lore that blessed our youth and guides our age. We are living in a grand and wonderful day. We see the fulfillment of the sacred word. Our King has returned and is at the gates of this new kingdom with his great power. And we are witnessing, as did Noah, the changing of a dispensation. The Jubilee trumpet is sounding. The deliverance of Zion is at hand. 2 Peter 1:19. Thus we have gained fresh confirmation of this prophetic word. Pray, attend to that word. It shines like a lamp within a darksome spot till the day dawns and the day star rises within your hearts. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Jerry, for reaffirming our faith structure. Certainly the Bible is the inspired word of God and the source of all our spiritual food. And we thank the Lord for the teachers, especially that wise and faithful servant who makes this food available to us. So Lord bless you, Brother Jerry. We'll close with the last two verses of hymn number 311. Brother Jerry will close with prayer, then we'll have you remain seated during the second verse, and there will be a few announcements after Brother Jerry's prayer. Hymn number 311.
Gracious, all-wise, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee for this privilege to bow before thee, to come to thy heart and mind, and that you will consider the sentiments of our hearts. Dear Father, we thank thee for the overspreading merit and sacrifice of thy dear Son, Jesus. We thank you for this grand plan of the ages, and we thank thee for standing at this threshold of the kingdom. Now, Father, we seek thy blessing upon our continued fellowship with this convention, its services, and seek thy Spirit to be in our midst. Especially we seek thy blessing at this noon hour. Thank you for the bounties of temporal refreshment and the spiritual food that you daily provide us. Now, Father, we leave our lives in thy loving care, rendering thee our thanks and praise in Jesus' precious name and merit. Amen.